In heading for our sermon today, I want you to know as I fix to read the text and hopefully apply it rightly, I am thrilled about this congregation's living out of this text. I'm thrilled to death about that. I'm convicted. I think I need to catch up to a lot of y'all, so I'm just going to say that at the very front end. I'm preaching mostly to me today. But I am thrilled about this congregation, Jesus' work in you, Jesus' work through you, and this is, we're at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. This is not just like some random thoughts thrown in at the end. This is very much building on the entire book, who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and so these are some calls from God on how to live out what he's working in us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Thank you that the foundation and the most important thing in our lives, the most important knowledge that we have, is Christ died for our sins. Jesus, thank you for doing so. Thank you for indwelling us, for giving us gifts, calling, purpose, meaning. Thank you for a glorious eternity to come. Thank you for victory. Thank you for making us immortal. And it's all by your grace. And so we come before you very grateful, but also desiring to hear how this grace is to be lived out in our marriages, our families, this church family, our community, and this globe. Have your way in us, we pray. Speak to our hearts. Guide us to focus on your words and the voice of your Spirit working in us. And I pray that you'd give me some degree of ability to bring to light and application these things that you've given to us, these words of calling that you've given to us. Have your way in us. Be honored today. Amen. Our cultural context today is we're in the 2017 hurricane season. Don't need to remind you of that. We've seen Harvey come through and hit Texas, Irma hit the Caribbean and Florida and some other places, and then Maria just hit the Caribbean a second time. And so we're still in the midst of this, many other things going on in our lives and in the world, obviously, but that's kind of the tone we're taking with this teaching, with this look at the end of 1 Corinthians. So as we commonly do, strap on your sandals, put on your tunic. We go back 2,000 years ago to about the mid-50s A.D., about 20 years after Jesus was hung on that cross and raised again and ascended into heaven. And that's where we are, about 20 years later. The gospel is going throughout the globe, and it has hit Greece. A place called Corinth is in Greece. Paul is in a place that we call today Turkey, a city called Ephesus, writing to this church in Corinth that God used him and others to plant. And this is a letter of correction and encouragement to them, and certainly speaks to our lives today. So our custom, our habit is to go back again to the 50s A.D. and learn at the feet of Jesus and the feet of Paul and these leaders, and then bring back and apply to our lives today the timeless truths that God has given to us. 2 weeks ago, that would be right after the hurricane hit, we spoke about reasons God allows hurricanes or even causes them to take place. You can pick up that file online. Last week, we began a two-part series, I think, on how we should respond to natural disasters, which is the same as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because it so applies to this context. By way of very rapid review, and you can pick these up online, in chapter 15, we learned that we are immortal, glorious, and victorious, and we haven't seen nothing yet. an incredible future coming because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verifying the work of the cross. And then we apply to that, the end of chapter 15 is a call to therefore apply our hand to ministry, because we know it's not in vain. So chapter 16, verse 1, first call is, especially in light of the hurricane, is a call to bring help to others internationally. And as far as the state goes, I think it certainly applies to Christians in other places is the idea. A collection for the saints, verse 1. What do we do on the first day of every week? Let each one of you, not a few, but each one, because it's important that all of us minister to other people, other believers in other places. Let each one of you put aside and save. First day of the week, that would be when they would gather together, and so they're to put aside and save each one as God would lay it upon their heart and bless them with the ability to do so. Y'all have been doing that. Thank you. Let's continue to do so, offering for the keys at this time, and then we'll probably be looking at an offering for the Caribbean, most likely, coming up. Number two, a call to bring healing. Paul wanted to travel to Corinth and spend some time with them, not just pass through very rapidly, but spend time with them. He wanted to minister to their lives. We want to go. We want to minister as well. Then the saints that are hurting. Then number three, a call to bring hope. Even though verse 9, there was adversaries, Paul continued to stay in Ephesus and share the gospel. There's always going to be, no matter where you go, with the intention to share the gospel, that's what we do with disaster relief, there's always going to be adversaries at your place of work, in your family, I don't need to tell you that, in your community, there's always going to be people telling you it's politically incorrect, you're not a good person, actually you're an evil person for sharing the gospel. Don't buy it, continue to share in a using the golden rule with deep respect toward others. Number four, it's a call to respect. We have two guys, Timothy and another guy named Apollos, and both those guys were ministering for the Lord. And right here in verse 12, Paul and Apollos obviously disagreed on where Apollos should be. It's okay. Paul respected him and allowed him to carry out what Jesus had laid on his heart, not what Paul had designed for him. And so that's the way we do ministry. We respect other churches and other ministers, and they might do things different than us, but we can still work together and have deep respect for one another. As long as, again, we have deep respect for everybody, but we work together as long as they are Bible-believing Christians. Number five, and again, we can work together. I don't want to go into long detail. We work with the Red Cross and Salvation Army, many, many groups, but we work together sharing the gospel with those who, you know, again, hold to the gospel. Number five, a call to be strong. Four verbs here, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And that you look at that and you go, you know, just overall, this is a call to man up. And there's no excuses. We minister and we live in a way as males, as leaders in society, in church, and in our families. And we man up and we have no excuses. We don't whine. We live strong. And so you can get that teaching last week online. And then we left off with number six last time, a call to love. Just kind of introduced it. Let all, and the word all in Greek means all. Okay, like everything. Okay, like we don't do anything that's not driven by love, okay? It is the great two commandments in the Bible, to love God. Love means to value God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to value other people as you value yourself, and that's a choice that we make. It's not an emotion so much. The emotions follow, but that's a choice that we make. It's a hard choice. It's a supernatural choice, but we're called to live supernatural lives. God indwells. Jesus indwells us and calls us to live the way he lived, and that's to really, really value God and to really, really value other people. And so really the driving force in your life, in my life, in our lives needs to be, what does love dictate? And sometimes love can be, quite frankly, bring correction. There's a lot of correction in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and yet it's loving, driven by love throughout. And they're called to bring correction to one another, which to some might seem unloving, but that's loving. Read chapter 5 of the letter, for example. So we're called to truly value one another and therefore sacrifice and minister and serve one another. Let all that you do be done in love. If you want to know the hardcore test of whether you're a loving person or not, it'll go back a couple chapters of 1 Corinthians 13. Very convicting chapter. We read it at a glance at weddings and whatever, but when you slow down and you prayerfully take the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, you realize, wow, maybe I'm not as loving as perhaps I need to be. First three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with great eloquence, I don't have love, it's noise. Verse 2, if I have prophecy and knowledge and faith and I don't have love, it's worthless. If I give everything and it's not driven by love, it profits nothing. In other words, love is the core. And then love is patient. I want to think of myself as a loving person, but am I patient with other people? In times of a hurricane, in times of the strains that come, in natural disaster, difficult, am I patient? The more impatient I am, the more I'm focused on my love for myself. It's just a hard reality. So God brings these things. One of the reasons God brings these things is to grow us in the choice to value others even when we are suffering to some degree ourselves. And that was the case with the Corinthian church as well. Love is patient. Love is kind. If I'm not doing kind things, saying kind words and doing kind things for others, I really need to question, is the love of Christ working in me? And with all of these things, I'm not going to go through the list. We've already done that. But with all these things, it's not like you arrive. It's a direction. Am I more kind this year than I was last year? To my wife, to my children, to you all, to people in the community, to people around the globe. What's the direction? Is the love of Christ controlling me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a passage we'll get into in no doubt a few months to come. All right, so again, I'm not going to go through that whole list, but you can take that time, pray through that again by way of review. And now we pick it up this week with number 7. Number 6 is a call to love, and number 7 is a call to, I used to have submission there, I've changed it. I want you to put in blank number 7, a call to submit to who? Servants. Okay, let's see where I get that. This is a call to submit to servants. I'm being very literal with the text. I'm going, what is the big verb in verses 15 and 16? What's the big action word? What's the command? What's the imperative, if you will? What are we charged with to do? What's the bottom line here? And the bottom line is a call, verse 16, to submission. But submission to who? And so let's take a look at it. Verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, and then this is kind of a parenthesis, which is what the New American Standard Version does with it. I agree with that. I urge you, brothers, and he kind of does a little parenthesis here. By the way, y'all know the household of Stephanas. I don't know why we don't have any boys named Stephanas. I guess we kind of have an alteration of it, but just go with it. I mean, what a great guy this had to be. Y'all know the household. That would be his family. He may have had some servants, some other people, kind of like a little business kind of going on, what we would equate to a business today. But anyway, at least his family. So picture a family. This would be probably an extended family. This is male, female, young, old, grandma, grandpa, all the way down. He's probably grandpa. It's just the whole extended family. You know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. First fruits would be like an Old Testament term where the beginning of the harvest, those initial fruits that were picked, some of them were offered to God in a big festival, indicating that we offer the entire thing to you, that all is given to, that all is provided by you and all is given back to you. And so the Feast of First Fruits was exactly that. This is kind of a term playing off of that. So he was among the first of the converts of the area of Achaia, which we know as southern Greece. Corinth being in southern Greece. So among those that were, you know, all the folks who came in those initial weeks, this guy was one of them, and his household evidently. So Stephanas, the household, they get saved, they're among the first. And so everybody would know them because they were, you know, when it was a little tiny group, you know, they were part of that little tiny group. And as the church grew, you know, they continued to grow with the church. So everybody knew Stephanas. So he's just choosing that guy. It's usually a dangerous thing to do to pick out one guy. I'm always debating about that because we have so many examples of so many of these things. But anyway, Paul does it. He chooses the one guy. He could have chosen probably some others, but he's going, y'all know, everybody knows Stephanas. Everybody knows his house. By the way, how is your house known? How's my house known? When people think about my house, my family, what do they think about? Well, with this guy, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they, check this out, have devoted, what a great word, have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Who are the saints? The holy ones. That's when a person comes to faith in Christ, they're made a saint immediately. Don't buy all the religious, you know, mumbo-jumbo that's out there. According to the Bible, you can just do a word search on saint, and you'll find that, like, even prisoners with some of the guards that were guarding Paul in Philippi, once they trusted Christ, they were saints. You're a saint. If you've trusted Christ, you're a saint, judicially speaking, okay? Got a little, you know, some rough edges to work on, but, you know, God makes you holy. He sets you apart for morality and ministry and a life with Him. So the moment you trust Christ, you are made a saint. And so he's talking about all the believers. They've devoted themselves to ministry, diakonia, from which we get deacon. What are deacons? Servants. It's a general term for service, just serving. In other words, the devotion of this family, just put in plain English, the devotion of this family was, we want to serve believers. You say, in what way? Yeah. I mean, whatever the needs are. And in this congregation, we got some young folks that can do physical labor, and we got some older folks. It's very difficult to do the physical things. But praise God, you know, Jonathan, for phones and for email and for cars to be, you know, we can make visits. Even if we're in the hospital, if we're awake, we have the ability to have the membership list with us to pray and to ask God to speak to us and to make some calls to people. You know, it's just, right now the question with the example is my heart, and by my leadership, is my family devoted to what can we do for the saints? If you don't want to waste your life, this is a good way to not waste your life. And that would be the saints here, and it would be the saints around the globe, the persecuted church that's around the globe. And the saints that are trying to reach communities in very unengaged, unreached areas. I mean, just Christians around the globe, Christians locally, Christians in our own assembly. Right now the question is my heart, is my life a devotion to being a blessing to the saints? Or do I attend this thing called church? The Bible knows nothing about attendance. It's a devotion. And that's church membership, by the way. Simple as that. So in my household, especially the guy, Stephanas, am I leading my house in a devotion for the welfare, just serving in whatever way, shape, and form the saints? Are the saints on my heart? Now, that's not the main verb, by the way. That's just going, hey, by the way, I'm going to use an example. You know that guy and his household? Okay, they're devoted, okay? Now, but here's what I want you to do, okay? So we haven't come to the main point yet. Here's what I want you to do, verse 16. That you be in subjection to such men. So what's he calling us to do? To submit. Submit to who? Submit to people that are devoted to serving the saints. So these are servants committed to serving, and we need to, as far as a church order goes, look at the men and women, the people that are devoted to serving, and those are the people we listen to. You remember the old commercial, E.F. Hutton? Anybody remember that? You know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. way it needs to be, Howard, when servants speak, people listen. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're a pastor, if you're a deacon, if you're a teacher, or you're just, again, one of the folks in the fellowship. We're all on a plane, okay? And servants are always going down. Whenever you got somebody that's down, they're just helping other people. Their whole life is committed to helping other people. I don't care what your title is or if you don't have a title at all. When you speak, I and we need to listen. Why? Because your heart and your soul is about serving the saints. Amen? So there's a debate about, you know, what should, you know, kind of in church circles, you know, what power should deacons have? Well, if deacons are really truly deaconing, for example, this guy right here, okay, one of the best men I know right here behind the soundboard, this is Ed. That guy is devoted to serving the saints. When that guy speaks, I need to shut up and listen. Because why? He's devoted to serving the saints. He don't want the title. He don't want any record. He don't want any of that kind of stuff. But when he speaks, I got to listen. We got to listen. He's a man devoted to serving the saints. I could go around the room right now, but I'd leave out somebody. I'd get in trouble. And, you know, so he used Stephanos. I'm using Ed, okay? And that's the way we want to be. So what power do deacons have? They have great influential power in that when they speak, we listen. Okay? And that's the same with you, whether you're a deacon or not. All right. So, be in subjection, verse 16, to such men and to everyone. Okay? The word men is not actually in the Greek, but it's a masculine deal. The word everyone, that's also masculine, by the way. I just think it means probably everyone who helps in the work and labors, toils. Right, ministry is not always that happy. Sometimes you're breaking a sweat spiritually, emotionally, or physically. It can be toil, and yet your heart is just so set on the well-being of others that you're toiling for their welfare. So Ephesians 5:21, on the one hand, we subject ourselves or submit ourselves to one another in deep reverence for Christ. We all live with a need to not have our own way, and we're all listening to one another, believing in the priesthood of every believer. On the other hand, we listen especially to those who have a servant's heart and are manifesting that. Leaders must see themselves as servants, and servants must be seen as leaders. Amen? So we're to submit to God. We're to submit to government. We're to submit to our employer. We are to submit to elders or pastors. We are to submit to our husband. We're to submit to one another. And here, we are to submit to servants. Find me a person, show me a person who's devoted to serving, and that's a person I need to listen to and we need to listen to. All right? So a great illustration and a great call to us in church order. Verse 17, the next point. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, those three guys. Don't know many kids named that, but anyway, those are some good guys, evidently. Notice verse 17, I rejoice over their coming. It wasn't like, oh man, look at who's coming down the road, you know, pull the blinds and hide somewhere. He saw those three guys coming from this church in Corinth, and he's like, he's excited about that. Joyful about that. When people see me coming, what, you know, do they pull the blinds or are they joyful? That's a great question to ask oneself. Because, now why was Paul flipped out over these guys? Their example. Because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. In other words, they met some needs that I had and my team had. What needs? We don't know. But they were like the previous thing, just, you know, hey, whatever way they could do to be a blessing to Paul financially or otherwise, you know, they did that. Don't really know what was involved in that. We don't, you know, we just don't know. But they were like what we just read about Stephanas' household. For the main thing they supplied, the main thing Paul is honing in on, here's their example, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Again, we're not to the big command yet, but this is the illustration. What have these guys done? Well, specifically, what's mentioned here is they've refreshed my spirit. I was excited to see them come. In their presence, my spirit is refreshed. And I know that's true about, I was with, in Corinth. I mean, I was there for a year and a half. I've heard the stories about what's going on there. I know they refresh your spirit as well. These guys, when they come in, they refresh the spirits of others. They bring, and the word refresh could be bring rest or bring rejuvenation. Now, that begs the question, what about me? You know, when I walk in to the small group, do I just suck the life out of the group? Or do I impart life to the group? When I walk into the building, you know, am I sucking the life out of the place or am I imparting life to others? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And in the process of this, it doesn't mean you can't be real with other people. When I ask you how you're doing, I don't want you to go, yeah, I'm doing great. You know, I'm listening. I don't ask the question a whole lot, but when I ask the question, I'm listening for a real response. You know, right now, you know, my toe hurts a lot, or right now I've got a backache or whatever. That's fine. I don't think you're sucking. If someone wants to know how you're doing, you can be honest about that. We're going to get into 2 Corinthians here momentarily, not today. And Paul goes, I want you to know that we're burdened beyond our strength. We despair even of life. That's the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians, right on the heels of this one. It's not written that much later. Okay, so throughout 2 Corinthians, a number of times he lists serious things that he's going through. And he goes, I want you all to know this. So it doesn't mean we don't share our aches and pains and struggles and concerns, you know, but it just means we're timely in the way we do things. Am I going to a group? Am I visiting a friend? Am I coming to the gathering to impart life? Or am I coming in as a grumbler? Or in whatever other way, just suck life out of people? And that's a soul-searching question. And I don't think he's talking about being bubbly necessarily. I think he's just talking about going, you know, I am given the charge by this example to be like a bottle of fresh water to somebody. Bottle of cold, fresh water. Lately we've been doing, you know, disaster relief stuff, and man, you get up on the roof and you're jamming and you're not used to the temperature and all like that. And if you didn't bring a bottle up with you, man, you'll do anything for a bottle of cold water. You'll do anything for one. And when somebody, and it happens, when somebody brings you just a little bottle of cold water, you're just, you know, you take a sip of that, man, you're just refreshed. Am I like that in the lives of other people? Is that me? And so that's the call here by way of example. But we're still at the big verb. What's the big verb? What's the big command? They have refreshed my spirit and yours. So he's just using them as the illustration. That's all we got to so far. And it's a great illustration. We want to follow suit. It's given to us as an example. But here's the big command. Therefore, acknowledge is this rendering such men as these. Acknowledge them. Epigenosko, know is knowledge. Epi is just a kind of a really, really get to know. So it's watch them, recognize them, learn from them, come to know them, study them. I think more than just kind of a public ceremony. Really, really examine guys and gals that infuse life into others as opposed to suck the life out of others. Is that your habit? Is that my habit? So the big command here is recognize refreshers. That's your blank, by the way. This is a call to recognize refreshers. Do I do that? Am I focused on studying people that when they come in, they just infuse life to other people? And so my question is, how do they do that? Yeah. What are they doing where people are refreshed in their presence? How do they do that? So the call is to study them and obviously to model, to follow what they're doing. Here's a little bit in Scripture on the tongue and on this whole thing of being a refresher. I'm just going to go through these fairly rapidly. You have these on your in your handout on the third page. The sermon guide. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous, in other words, a person who's walking right with God, is a fountain of life. Is that my mouth? Does it bring life, waters of life to other people? Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous, in other words, those who are walking right before God, feed many. Do I nourish others with my words? When they see me coming, do they think, oh, I might be nourished today by this guy? Proverbs 12, 18. The tongue of the wise brings healing. People are beat up today. Do I bring healing in the lives of other folks? Let's go with Proverbs 18, 21. Huge truth in Scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it or value it will eat its fruit. In other words, do I value the power of the tongue? God spoke the universe into existence. God will speak, Revelation 19, and people will die. Power, why is it coming from the mouth? God's demonstrating the powerful nature of the tongue that he's entrusted to us. Life and death. Typically, if a wife is beaten up, you know, there might be various reasons, but you know, the first place to look is typically the husband. Just saying. Not always. Just saying. Is she infused with life, or is she among the walking dead? And so it is in our small groups and in our relation, our friendships. Do we impart life to one another with our words? Or do we kill people and suck life out of them? Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver. You know, I'm a jewelry guy for my wife. I don't wear any, but, y'all know that. She doesn't want any, and yet we do it every couple of decades, I'm in a jewelry store. I'll put it that way, okay? But I guess this would be, like, really attractive. You know, you got apples of gold, settings of silver. That's a pretty expensive little gadget, piece of hardware. It is a word spoken in right circumstances. So, again, that's just the being led by God. Is this the right time to share this? It brings wealth. You're adding value to another person's life. Like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold is a wise, what's that word? Reprover to a listening ear. So there's times to build up. There's never time to flatter, but it's time to build. And there's times to bring correction. But when it's done in a wise way, it imparts value to the listener. So it can be correction. Don't just flatter. That's not what we're talking about. That's condemned in Scripture. Jesus said this. These words in the upper room right before he was going to be crucified, he's with his key disciples, training them to be leaders, and he goes, one of the reasons I'm speaking these words to you is that my joy might be in you and your joy might be made full. Jesus brought a lot of correction in their lives. But one of his goals was that they live a joyous life. You know, leaders, fellow pastors, small group leaders. Is that one of my goals? Is that one of our goals? To speak in a way we can bring correction. But is one of our goals to impart joy to others by our example, by our words? In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5 as well, these early leaders are beaten up, these ones that had Jesus' joy in them. They're beaten up badly. They come back to the church. They don't suck the life out of the church because they have scars all over them. They still lead the church in worship and in rejoicing. That's the kind of leader we want. That's what we want to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, a passage we'll be in not a long time from now, I trust. Paul mentions in verse 4, going through afflictions and hardship and distresses and beatings, imprisonments, sleeplessness, hunger. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What would it have been like to be around that guy? He's a walking scar, yet there's still a joy in him. He's not fake. And he's going to, again, in that letter, talk about his difficulties. But he still tempers all of that with a joy. Is that what I bring into my marriage and into my house? And so you can continue on with the passages I've given to you there. Study through those. Pray through those. Kind of goes, is that me? Is that what God's doing inside of me? And Paul to the church in Philippi, I'm sharing my joy with you. I want you to share your joy with me. Share your joy with one another. So read through those and examine your heart with the examples given there. Number 9, is a call to greet one another. In chapter 16 and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. They're excited when they think about you. And notice, you know, that these folks were pretty messed up, and still they're the church of God. And so they were still excited to send their greeting along with the other believers that are meeting in their home. All the brethren greet you. And here's the command, though. Those are examples. Here's the command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So we're going to launch on a 16-week series on what a holy kiss is. No, we're not going to do that. I want you to focus on the word holy. Holy. What does that mean? With God fully in mind, with this person I'm fixing to hug, that's not my wife, with this person, this is a holy person before God. And I want to make sure that I embrace them, but in a way that's respectful. And so typically, we don't do the kissing thing here. That was part of that culture. We're not against that, but we would encourage you not to kiss people who are not your spouse in this fellowship. We encourage that. It's a cultural thing. Please refrain from that. But we do hug here. Some people don't like that, and if you don't like that, that's fine. Just kind of hold up your hands. We will respect you for it. If you do like the hug thing, obviously, for guys and girls, is the whole chest thing, and you want to kind of keep a distance, hug from the side. Do it in a way where you're, and this is hard to figure out, you know, where you're glad to see the other person, you're imparting that, but at the same time, you're very, very, very respectful. This is a sister in the Lord. Amen? And so holy. It means before God. You know, I hug the person the way you would before the throne of God is the idea. And so the other big word here is greet. The Greek word has to do with embrace or draw close, if you want to go with a strict definition of the word. Again, a cultural thing. They hugged in this time, and they kissed at the same time. In our day, if you do that here, culturally, it's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Probably not a wise thing to do. But to embrace in whatever way the other person feels comfortable with it. So we got to be open. We got to communicate. But we want to greet. Greet means you're excited to see the other person. One of the great ministries here, matter of fact, if we're going to be together, this previous thing we talked about, infusing life in the folks that are here, it begins with what? A greeting at the door. A greeting at the door of your small group, a greeting at the door of the church, wherever it is. Yeah, greeting ministry is a huge thing in the church. It sets the course for the refreshment of one another. Amen? Okay? So it's a little bit dicey. Got to work it out. But a warm greeting with wherever you are culturally is an important thing. Do it in a holy way, a way that you do it before the throne of God. Does that make sense? Everybody good with that? Okay. So it's an important thing. Greet one another in a culturally relevant way is the way we would apply this. Verse 22 of verse 21. The greeting is in my own hand. So there's greet, 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 greet in verses 19 through 21. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, Paul, I mean, you've been pretty nice so far. This is the tenth word, by the way. The blank for number 9 is a call to greet one another. Okay? And then that's a command. I mean, you're commanded to do that. Okay? And then the 10th thing is, I'm deriving this from, what's the last thing on Paul's heart? What's the first thing on Paul's heart in this letter, by the way? It's easy to argue the word grace. I go back in chapter 1 again. He just focused on the grace of God working in their midst and identifying that grace. And as he closes out this letter, what's he focused on? Again, grace. These folks need a lot of it. Quite frankly, we all do. And so again, he's focused on grace. If anyone, on the one hand, verse 22, doesn't love the Lord, in other words, that's it. Love, valuing the Lord is an evident indication of regeneration. If you have faith in Christ, it's an indication he has regenerated, he's made you alive, and accompanying that faith is going to be the evidence of love. It's a great commandment, it's the first commandment, it's the foundational commandment. Besides trusting the Lord, there's going to be a love there for the Lord. God puts that on the inside of us. It's the evidence. We're not saved by our love, it's just the evidence that we're saved. Okay? So if you've got a person who doesn't evidence a valuing of Jesus Christ, they're accursed. On the other hand, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so with God, you're either under his grace or you're under his curse. There's no middle ground. That's the way it is. You're either connected to Christ and under incredible grace, or you're separated from Christ and under God's curse. That's the text. Let me read you one text to kind of solidify this in closing, if I could. This is Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 6. Even so, Abraham, this is using an example in the Old Testament, a long time before Jesus came, a guy named Abraham, this guy believed God, and his belief was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, God saw Abraham as righteous because of one thing, not because of how good he was, because he simply believed, he simply trusted in God. And that's the great message of this book of Galatians and, quite frankly, Scripture. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. In other words, you're also made righteous before God or pronounced righteous in the courtroom of God because you're trusting him. Verse 8, next verse. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, which is make righteous, all the nations by faith, not by how good they are, but by faith, by trusting God, or trusting Christ, preached the gospel beforehand, the good news beforehand, to Abraham, saying, all the people groups shall be blessed in you. In other words, I'm bringing good news to all the nations through you. So then those who are of faith are blessed, or under the blessing of God, with Abraham the believer. I mean, it just kind of hammered pretty hard that how are you under the blessing of God? Because you're trusting him, not by any merit whatsoever. And he wants to make sure we get this with verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, as many people as there are who have said, I'm going to be right before God by being obedient to the standards of goodness. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to earn my way before God. As many as are trying to earn their way before God by being good are under a curse. And that includes you, my religious friend. For it is written, here's God's standard, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In other words, if you don't do everything, if that's where you're going to go, the law is like a plane of glass, James says, and like safety glass. You scratch the edge and the entire thing shatters. You break any of God's law and you're under his curse. So if you're going to go that way, you've got to make sure you have perfect obedience to every law God's ever uttered. As many as are trying to be right before God, they're under a curse. Verse 11, it's obvious no one is justified or made righteous by the law, by being good enough before God, because God makes it plain the righteous will live by faith. There's two ways. There's the way of being good enough, and there's the way of simply trusting God. And the only way to make it is by simply trusting God. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So if you're going to go the way of being good enough, then just go hook, line, and sinker, because that's all you got. Here's the bottom line. Verse 13. Two more verses. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us, that means bought us back, from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? You break any part of it, you've broken all of it, and you're under a curse, under God's judgment. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. When Jesus hung on that tree, he was cursed by God. He was under the wrath of God. We've got to get that picture in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, here's the bottom line, in Christ, or united to Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit, that means the promise of God's blessing and God's indwelling presence. So it's never based on how good we are, ever. It's based on one thing: am I trusting Christ as the one who bore the curse of the law in my place? If not, I am still under that curse, and you're one place or the other. Is your faith in Christ, and therefore under the full blessing of God, or is your faith in yourself and your ability to be good enough, and therefore under the curse of God? There is no third category. Study the passage. Study the book of Galatians. You'll be convinced of this. And I share that with you because I'm your friend. Last verse in the in 1 Corinthians 16. My love be with you all in Christ. Amen. What's he saying there? That's a great example to say, though these guys were pretty messed up, Paul loved them. Why? Because he chose to do so. Great example to me and to us as leaders. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the great privilege to be able to have spent time in your word today. Thank you for your call upon our lives to walk with you. And we give you thanks for these specific calls, these specific commands, that we live in a way that is in line with your work in our lives, that we live in a way that is doing your work in the lives of each other. Thank you for the call to love the way you love us, to value the way we're valued. Thank you for the call to submit to servants, to look for servants, to study them and to listen to them, because we know you work through servants. Thank you for the call to recognize those who bring refreshment in the lives of others. Thank you for the call to study them, to get to know them, and to find out how they do it. Thank you for the call to greet one another, to be excited to see one another and begin this refreshment process with a good greeting. Thank you for the call to grace. Great grace, Jesus, that you bore the curse of the law in our place. That you died on that cross, having bore the wrath of God in our place. Thank you for the gift of blessing, love, and fullness of life in the presence of your Spirit, your indwelling presence when we trust Christ. Friend, if you haven't done so right now, just speak these words to the Lord. Jesus, I get it. I'm not good enough. You are. You were punished in my place. I don't get how all that happened, but I trust you as my Savior, as my risen Lord. Thank you for your blessing and the privilege now to live out your call in my life. Thank you for great grace today. Amen and amen. Let's stand together, and as God would lead you, come on down for, in regard to anything, prayer for anything, you want to trust Christ, or you want just prayer in regard to something going on in your life, or you need just a good greeting. You know, you got gypped, you didn't get the greeting on the way in the door. We'll greet you. Come on down. We will greet you. Whatever you may need, if you want to join the church, whatever it is, come on down during this one verse and one chorus.
Dark was the stain of my sin. Evermore guilty within, searching for rescue where none could be found, until from that hill I heard the sound of mercy that triumphs over judgment. of grace abounding, greater than my sin. At the cross, where there's room for me. At the cross, I am finally free. At the cross, burdens roll away. At the cross, I am finally free.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Brian. Small groups for all ages following this time. If anybody wants to go to Immokalee for disaster relief, see me if you would. Give me a call. And God bless each one of you. God make